So now we're going to have our Bible reading. Could you please all open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 15. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 15. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you kept him for his And you've kept him for this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of David, my father, though I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for a multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Now we're going to continue on to chapter 4, verses 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, and Hermon, Calcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of the trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now we're going to jump on to Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 1, yep. Yeah. 1 to 7, yeah. That's what I thought. All right. Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Let me organize myself. You can keep your Bibles open at that Proverbs chapter 1. If you haven't found it yet, get your friend to help you find Proverbs chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, look over your friend's shoulder. In your booklet, there's a little bit of a summary or outline of what I'm going to be saying. Which page number is it in our book? In our booklet? Oh, who said page 5? So what? Okay, who would you like to?
Someone on that side already.
That's all right. Wise saying: men who listen to talk sometimes get fantail. Alrighty, here's a question to start off. Whose opinion matters most to you? Is it your parents' opinion that means the most? Could it be your friends' opinions? Or your teachers'? Could it even be your own opinion? Are you your own harshest critic? Whose opinion matters most to you? Think about that. Hold the answer to that question. That's going to be relevant when we get to the end of the passage. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1 tells us that this comes from a wise man. Who is the wise man who wrote this book, or most of it? Almost. Somewhere over there. Good. Do you know the story of King Solomon? We just heard some of it read out. When he was a young king, God basically gave him a blank check. Said, Solomon, you can ask me for anything you want. And Solomon wisely asked for
wisdom.
No one on this side's got a fantail yet. Wisdom to be a good king. So what we've got here, we've got a collection of wise sayings that King Solomon has gathered up. A lot of this would have been just common wisdom amongst the people, that the common sayings in ancient Israel. And as Solomon listens and observes, no doubt he goes, ah, that's good. That is so insightful. I'll take that. I'll write that one down. No doubt some of this Solomon made up himself as he observed how God works, how people work, how society works. I've got a clicker, don't I? Verse 4 tells us that this book is especially for young people, because we are not born with wisdom. Thankfully, most of us are born with parents. And our parents quickly and firmly teach us that it's not wise to stick metal things into the PowerPoint. They teach us that it's not wise to put sharp things in our mouths. And so during childhood, we take on the wisdom of our parents. But then you get to your age, and not only is there the joy of starting to get pimples and all of that, but you are also beginning to be given more responsibility for your own decisions. You're in a phase of life where you've got to learn to make decisions in a whole lot of new, sometimes complex situations. You're going through this phase of life when you're going to decide in what ways are you going to follow your parents' pattern of life and in what ways you're not. You are in just these years. This age group that we have in this room is so crucial for your spiritual life. Most people who come to trust in Jesus do so as teenagers. But also, a lot of people who walk away from Jesus do so as they reach the second half of the teenage years. So you guys, especially at your time in life, you guys especially need wisdom. Here's an interesting thing. Anyone here got, who's on their pee plates? A couple of you. Research says that brain developments, here's a fantail for being on your pee plates. Research says that brain development kind of continues right into your mid-20s. It's not until sort of mid-20s that the parts of your brain which recognize danger are fully developed. And that's why you guys get to pay more for car insurance. Because the car companies have got this figured out. Now, please, don't think that I'm talking down to you, that I'm trying to say, hey, you guys are dumb, I've got it all figured out. Because look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, let the wise listen. You've got to listen first. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. So this book, we'll find out that it's especially a conversation between a father and a son. But the idea is that people of all ages, men and women, are invited to listen in on this conversation and to learn from it. Because that's what wise people do. Wise people listen. Wise people keep on learning. Look down at verse 7. Verse 7 says, actually, fools despise wisdom. Now, the fool thinks he knows enough already. The fool thinks he's a bit of an expert, and what more does he really need to learn from others? The wise people are aware of just how little wisdom we really have in the big scheme of things. The wise people are always searching for more wisdom. And so, for me, for you, if we're not actively searching for wisdom, then quite possibly we could be sliding back into foolishness. We read some of the start of the story of Solomon just before. Does anyone know the end of the story of Solomon? Hand up. What can you tell me? He died? That's definitely comes at the end. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. It's really ironic that this wise man didn't listen to his own advice. So you go through the book of 1 Kings. That's something for another day. But it's about the foolishness of Solomon and his old age and all the consequences that came out of that. And it's designed to show us that, hey, what do we really need as God's people? We need a king who is even wiser than Solomon. And that's a longing that's fulfilled in Jesus. But we'll get to that. Where I want to concentrate our attention this afternoon is in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us where to begin if we want wisdom. It says that true knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. And what does that mean? The fear of the Lord. A couple of years ago, I spent an afternoon looking through all the references to fear in the Bible. And I remember it sort of came out 50-50. There's a whole lot of places in the Bible where God's people are told, do not fear. And then there's a whole lot of parts of the Bible where God's people are told, nah, fear. So what's going on there? Which one is it? Well, I want to show you some examples. First of all, here's some examples of fear as a bad thing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. The first man had just sinned, and when God found him, he was hiding, and the man said, well, it's because I was afraid. I was afraid. That's why I hid. And so he had this fear that caused him to try and get away from God. It's in response to this kind of fear, this unhelpful kind of fear, that John in the New Testament says, you know what? You don't have to have this kind of fear if you trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, actually you are loved in such a perfect way by God that this perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Okay, so that's a couple of references to the bad kind of fear, the unhelpful kind of fear. The unhelpful kind of fear, it's based on a little bit of truth about God and us, but only half the truth. See, this kind of fear, it's based on the truth that actually we fall short of what God expects of us. We don't meet up to his standards. The problem with this kind of fear is that it stops there. It thinks that, well, we don't meet up to God's standards, but I'll try, I'll sort of hide myself until maybe I get a bit closer. It's It's a way of thinking about us and God that is based on our works. It's a way of thinking about God where we look at our works, we worry that we're not good enough, we're afraid of God the judge. This is a kind of fear that actually, if you have this kind of fear, well, you might actually try to keep the rules from time to time. But what this fear won't do is drive us to love God. There's another kind of fear that drives us to love God, and that's obviously the kind of fear that we're talking about here in Proverbs. There's another kind of fear that is based on God's grace, based on the fact that we can come near to God because of His grace. It's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, here's an example of the fear of the Lord. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the what? Fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So this is a good thing. Okay, do you notice back in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 where it says the fear of the Lord? Look at that word Lord. That word Lord is in capital letters. Here's a fantail question. What does it mean in your Bible when the word Lord is written in capital letters? Give that man a fantail. That's exactly right. So when you see in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, that's a clue that there's a particular name for God that's being used. I mean, in the original language, you've got just a general word for God in general. Could be any God, could be Israel's God, could be someone else's God. But here, no, this is the name of Israel's God. So it's Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name that God revealed to Moses. Remember the holy fire of the burning bush where God made promises to his people. This is reminding us that L-O-R-D, this is the Lord who promises to do good things for his people. This is the God who fulfilled his promises when he sent Jesus to die for our sin and our foolishness. This is the God who invites us to draw near to him and to know him and to love him. This is the God that we fear if we're living a life of wisdom. And so it's interesting when you get to the New Testament, time and time again, the Christians say, Jesus is Lord. They're recognizing that, hang on a minute, here, this is the God that we should fear. So what does it mean to fear him? It means that as we draw near to him in love, we also recognize how awesome he is and how flawless he is and how everything about his character, his personality is beautiful and good, and how all of his words are wise words and true words. And how the love that he has is deeper than we deserve, more than we can imagine. It's a kind of fear which doesn't make us run and hide. It's actually a kind of fear that fascinates us. Has anyone here ever been to the Avalon Air Show? I went several times as a teenager. My favourite bit. That used to be the Australian Air Force had these things, F-111 bombers. They used to finish off the night show. Like, imagine this. It's dark. One of these guys does a takeoff on full afterburner. And when you're standing there, like the thing's just over there, it's so loud you have to put your fingers in the ears because it hurts. The ground is shaking, like you can feel the rumble through your whole body. And then what it does, so after it takes off on full afterburner, it goes around, does a circuit around the airport, and then it comes like low to the ground, going flat out just above the runway, and there's this button where the pilot can dump raw jet fuel into the afterburners, and you get like a 40-meter flame coming out. And you know, it's gone. Everything goes from being pitch black to, hang on a minute, it's like it's daytime again, and you feel the heat on your face. And it, like, he presses the button, you got flame coming out, he pulls up the stick, he goes straight up into the clouds and disappears. Now, when I first saw that, was I afraid? Yes. It was terrifying, it was awesome, and it was utterly fascinating. I could not take my eyes off it. And so I'm suggesting that the fear of the Lord, the good fear of the Lord, has something in common with that. Like so many things, the fear of the Lord, it's more than just an emotional response to his awesomeness. It's also a response that we live. If you look a bit further down, look at verse 29. Verse 29, you'll see that fearing the Lord is a choice. By the way, if you're doing the fill the gaps on the camp booklet, what would be the first fill the gap? Proverbs 1:29 tells us that fearing God is a choice. Well done. I'm going to think more about that over this camp. How can we actually choose to fear the Lord? I'll point you to two other passages which explain a little bit more about what it means to fear the Lord. This one's Psalm 34, verses 11 to 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Great. Teach me. Explain it to me. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, yes, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So, fear of the Lord involves seeking what God has told us is good and wholesome in life, and keeping yourself from what God has told us is evil. So what's the next fill the gaps? Two things. Seeking and seeking and keeping. Excellent. Here's a second passage which explains a little bit more. Actually, no, before we go to that. So if we're seeking the things that God has pointed us to and we're keeping ourselves from what's evil, what are we doing? How's that connected with the fear of the Lord? It's because we're living life caring about his opinion, knowing that he is near us, knowing how important he is, knowing that actually if he is who he says he is, then I need to learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Okay, now, second passage. This is something Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Jesus said, I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Who should you fear? Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who's he talking about? Who should we fear? Jesus. The Lord, the judge. Here's the thing to notice. Do you notice here? If you fear him, then there are others whom you will not fear. Can you see that? If you fear God, if his opinion matters so much to you, actually, whatever others think starts to matter a little bit less. See, I think we can say this. I think we can say, in life, whom you fear is who you'll serve. Whom you fear is whom you'll serve. And that's why at the beginning I asked you that question about whose opinion matters to you. So if you're the kind of person who actually cares most about what your parents think of you, then you'll probably be shaping your life by a desire to make them proud, or at least a desire to make them proud when they're watching. Or if it's your friend's opinion that matters the most to you, what are you going to be spending your life doing? Trying to impress them. Trying to, you know, put your status on Instagram or whatever in a way that makes them give you the thumbs up. If it's your self-esteem that matters most to you, you're probably going to go through life critiquing yourself, always trying to prove yourself. But if it's the Lord's opinion that matters most to you, then how are you going to shape your life? You're going to shape your life knowing that He's with you, not daring, not wanting to live the kind of life that's going to dishonor Him, because you know that He loved you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, and you're going to give an answer to Him one day. I mentioned earlier, in some ways, wisdom is like emotional intelligence. If you know what that is, it's not quite the same. I lived for a couple of years in a country in the Middle East called Yemen. And when I arrived, this guy had been president for more than 30 years. His name is Ali Abdullah Saleh. And around the time we were there, there were some CIA reports about him that came out in public on WikiLeaks. And the CIA said his emotional intelligence was just off the charts. He was a guy who had so much worldly wisdom. He could just read people. He could predict their responses. He could manipulate people. He used this worldly wisdom that he had to hold on to his power as a cruel dictator. He lived, actually, in fear of his enemies. He was always trying to keep one step ahead of his enemies, and that meant that during his life there were actually 7 civil wars. And he's died now, but one of those wars keeps on going. So he had the wrong kind of fear, and that led to a very wrong direction for his wisdom. The kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs is going to teach us about actually has some overlap with the wisdom of the world. A lot of it is pretty much common sense, but it has a very different direction. See, the wisdom that we're going to learn about on this camp is a wisdom which is shaped and directed by the fear of the Lord. Fearing Him, serving Him, having His glory as your goal. And so, guys, do you want to be wise? Because you have a choice. Proverbs says, fearing the Lord is a choice. So will you fear Him? Will you fear Him so that His ways shape you even when no one else is looking? So that His words actually mean something to you. So that His face is the face that you live to please. If you want to be wise, how do you start? You start by choosing to fear the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You are awesome in Your power, in Your holiness, in Your love, in Your wisdom. We are in awe of You. We are in awe that You would choose to love us. Please teach us to fear You in a good way. Teach us to be fascinated by You. Teach us to draw near to You. Teach us to respond to You in how we speak, in how we think, in how we live our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.